Announcements that I wanted to make, didn't make these during our regular time of announcements because I wanted to be sure that those that were tuned in online heard the announcements, because we do have several of our people that are watching the video. Now, if you're staying home because you're old or afraid of the virus or whatever, then we understand that. If you're staying home so you could sleep late, shame on you. I'm just kidding. Now, the majority of people that are not here still have concerns, and those are well-founded, and so I understand that. But I did want to mention a couple of things. First of all, I wanted to wish all you ladies a happy Mother's Day. It's a day when we stop to not only be thankful for, but to recognize all that mothers mean to the family. And I know I have many wonderful memories of my mother. She departed this life to me much too early. I was only 25 years old at the time. And as she was packed, they were packed to come up here for a visit for about a week. They packed on Saturday night and were going to drive up on Sunday morning. And that night she had a stroke. And so on Sunday I drove down there and was with her, and she was paralyzed on one side. The doctor told me that probably best for me to go back home because there was just no way to tell how long it was going to be before they would know what the outcome was going to be. And so I did come back home, and then Tuesday I got the call that she had had another stroke, and so I immediately went back down to Prattville, Alabama, and that she passed away that evening as I was at her bedside. And I was always called by my sisters a mama's boy. I was the youngest, and in my mind, there was no doubt about it, the favorite. And my mother never worked a job, other than in the home. But one of the greatest blessings that I remember growing up was knowing that my mother was going to be there when I got home every day. And generally, she's going to have something to eat, a pound cake or cookies or sometimes just a bologna sandwich. But I have great memories of both my parents, and not only memories, but a great thankfulness for being raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. My dad got saved when I was 3 years old. He was alcoholic, a womanizer, and he got saved in a tent revival, and he always had a wonderful testimony of salvation, and so did my mother. And so I appreciate that, appreciate the ladies, and I appreciate the ladies of this church. I think it was about a year ago they had a special Bible study, and for the ladies, and they were talking about the importance of ladies in the fellowship. And I was thinking about that, and there were certain ladies that came to mind that were a great blessing early on. There was about four, five, six couples here that have remained, and some are still here. And one of those is Gloria Bedingfield, Gloria and Doug. And Gloria's daughter-in-law, Martha, passed away this past week. She was in her 50s. She's had cancer for a little over a year, and it spread very quickly. And I was thinking about, you know, the complaining that we do and so forth. And yet, when you think about the Bedingfield family, and Doug and Gloria were as faithful as any two people, Brother Doug would do anything you ever ask him to do, whether it was raking up walnuts out in front, leading the music, helping with the teaching, no matter what it was, he was willing to do it. Well, his son, Greg, died several years ago of a heart attack. And then, of course, Doug had Alzheimer's and has suffered with that for years. On top of that, Gloria had a stroke, and it was just about that same time that Martha found out she had cancer. And so that family has suffered. And as all families do, I mean, it's like I always said when I talk about troubles. You've had them in the past, you're having them now, and you'll have them in the future. It's part of life. The Bible says that man is born of woman a few days and full of trouble. And that's not to be discouraging, but it is realistic. Also, since we've been apart, Brother Bobby Mumford's daughter passed away. She had been sick for some time. And of course, with the restrictions and so forth, they were not able to have a regular funeral. But we've been praying for Bobby and his family, and we encourage you to do so as well. All right, I'll move on. I know to folks that are not part of our assembly, those announcements may be not too significant, but I would encourage all of you to be praying for the Beddingfield family. Turn with me this morning to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We will continue this format, and let me say it's a real blessing to have a congregation here this morning. We've got more people here than I actually expected, and I appreciate you coming out, and very thankful for our local assembly here. And we'll do this throughout May. We'll meet at 11 a.m. We'll start broadcasting at 11:15, and then the first Sunday in June, we'll be back having our normal schedule, hopefully by then. So we'll have our 10 o'clock hour, 11 o'clock hour, and in our 6 p.m. Bible study. In Philippians chapter 4, there's a verse here that I want to look at, several verses actually, and talk about these verses in relation to our position in Christ and the fact that we have strength in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. In Philippians 4, verse 5, Paul said, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." I've always found it fascinating and interesting that verse 9 ties the peace of God to following Paul. That's what he says. He said, "The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." I know, folks, today that people that do not believe in eternal security, in reality, they don't have peace. Though they might have an outward display of joy and, you know, praise and worship and that kind of thing, but how in the world could a person have peace, even if they believe they're saved right now, if they believe they could lose their salvation? I've just never understood that. Paul goes on to say there in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Now, verse 13 is probably one of the most misunderstood verses, one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. People use it in all different kind of context. And I remember as a young man, I was attending at that time the fastest growing Southern Baptist church in Alabama. And when I say fastest growing, that means we led the state in baptisms. And we outgrew the small building we were in, and so we were going to build an auditorium that would seat around 2,000 people. And it was a great undertaking. And so immediately when they announced that we were going to do this, they unfurled this huge banner and put it on front of the church. And it was Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Well, let me submit to you folks that verse 13 doesn't have anything to do with building buildings. Verse 13 doesn't have anything to do with accomplishing things in the flesh necessarily. And when I say accomplishing things in the flesh, I'm talking about like building buildings or building organizations or religious systems, that kind of thing. You see, when we read verse 13, we can claim that verse that we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us, but we need to understand the context of what Paul has said previous to that. Because he says there in verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Whatsoever state I am. Somebody has said that Paul could have never been from Texas and written that statement. I don't know what they got against Texas, but at any rate, Paul is saying there, he says in verse 12, "I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." You see, if you read verse 13 in context, it would be, "I can be abased through Christ which strengtheneth me." He says, "I can abound through Christ which strengtheneth me." He said, "I can be full through Christ which strengtheneth me, and I can be hungry." Back at verse 11, notice what Paul said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Now I know that the last few months have been beyond challenging for many people. And I know that because I probably have spent more time on Facebook than I ought to. And I know more than I used to because of having a lot of time. But I have seen people whine and complain and rightfully so. I mean, this has been a terrible thing. And most of us in here at least have family that we communicate with. But there are people that I communicate with on Facebook that live by themselves. They don't have a local assembly. And I can only imagine how lonely and how devastating this must be. I got an email a couple of weeks ago thanking our church for providing a broadcast because that was really the only outlet they had, the internet, for learning the Word and studying the Bible. And so we have a lot to be thankful for. And I know that it's been a trying time. It's going to continue for a period of time. But we need to understand that we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. And that includes we can tolerate that which is bad. We can understand that even though it is difficult, that we can do it through Christ which strengtheneth us. Now, I want us to consider a couple of things. Number one, Paul says, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Contentment is it's a great thing to have in your life. Turn over, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews, and I know that this is written to the Hebrews, but obviously, as in all the Bible, we can make applications, and there are principles that we look at, and there's one here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, he says, "Let brotherly love continue." I think that'd work for any dispensation. "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Now notice verse 5. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now, the writer of Hebrews, obviously, this is doctrine that's primarily going to be applied in the tribulation, and so obviously there would be a greater application there. But the truth is that Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. He might not always meet our wants, and many times what we feel like are our needs, but he will never leave us nor forsake us. And the writer says, "Be content with such things as you have." Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Now I'm going to have to confess to you folks that I have not acted totally properly or in a proper manner during this time that we're going through. I probably bought too much toilet paper. And when they said there was going to be a meat shortage, at 8 o'clock the next morning, I was at Food City. And if any of y'all run out of meat, let me know. We've got a freezer about full. And I think about this verse. I mean, come on. When Stephanie saw that there was going to be, or before it ever even happened, that we were going to be sheltering in place, she said, she wrote on Facebook to our family group, she said, "I just want y'all to know, if we get quarantined and run out of groceries, I'm heading to Mama and Papa's house. Because we've stayed pretty well stocked in the pantry and freezer and so forth." And I can read these verses and tell you that it's hard to apply them. "With food and raiment, let us be there with content." But Paul is writing this, folks, from prison. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, "Bring the cloak that I left." I forget where it was he left it. He didn't even have a coat. He was imprisoned. He was at times hungry and thirsty. He suffered need. And yet, he said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheth me." And he writes to Timothy and tells him, he said, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Now, the Apostle Paul, there were some things that, you see, so many times we focus on what we don't have, what we're missing out on, and that kind of thing. But in the book of Philippians, Paul points out several things that he was able to do in spite of his circumstances. He says, I know how to base, how to bound. I know how to be hungry, how to be full, how to suffer need, and so forth. But Paul, in the midst of all that, he realized there were certain things that he could do. For example, look in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians 1, Paul makes it known that he could, even in his imprisonment, preach the gospel. And I'm sure that Paul found great comfort in that. I'm very thankful. I thought about several times what this would have been like to go through without the internet, without having any way of communicating to our people other than through snail mail. I've been sending out some newsletters because we have people that don't have computers, don't have email, and don't have Facebook or all that kind of stuff. So I've been sending out some paper newsletters like we used to. We used to do that every month, send out a newsletter. Of course, it was when we had about 20 or 25 people, so it wasn't too expensive then. But we've done that for the last couple of months, keep people informed of when we're meeting and so forth. But we have the opportunity, I mean, you can go on the internet and you can listen to a dozen different grace preachers and you can find messages just continually. Well, Paul didn't have all of that. Paul was in prison, but notice where he wrote about that. He said, "I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." You see, we don't know that maybe people are listening to the word today that may not have listened had all this not come up. I mean, people have a new awareness of the brevity of life. People have a new awareness of how fragile life is. And because of that, people are listening that perhaps would not have listened. And I think that's what Paul is talking about. He said, the things that's happened unto me, unto they've fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Well, they're thinking, in other words, there were brethren that thought, listen, if Paul is willing to go to jail for this message, certainly we ought to be preaching it. He said, some indeed preach Christ even as envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. And this has always fascinated me. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. In other words, there were those that were preaching what Paul was preaching to make things harder on the Apostle Paul. But he said, the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So we see some things Paul could do. Paul could still preach the gospel. Paul was still able to rejoice. Paul was able to help others, even in his time of need. Look back to Romans chapter 15. In Romans 15. In Romans chapter 15, verse 24, Paul said, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I may be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. I read that, folks, because it shows Paul's greatest burning desire was to always minister to others regardless of what the cost was to himself. He says there in chapter 15, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. We can always find people that have needs as great or greater than our own. particularly within the body of Christ. And Paul was always focused on doing that which was best for others, regardless of the cost to him. Back in Acts chapter 20, notice what he says. He's determined to go to Jerusalem. He's been warned not to go. He says there in verse 24, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Do you notice what he said there? He said, "None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." The implication there is, if Paul had counted his life dear unto himself, he wouldn't have finished his course. He wouldn't have finished his ministry. But he did finish. And he was able to say with all authority, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Now, that brings us to a question. Or to me, more of just an observation. As you read through Paul's epistles, you find, and I think this is important in the context of this verse, there are some things that Paul couldn't do. You know why? Because Christ didn't strengthen him to do them. There are some things Paul could not do. For example, Paul realized that he could not save himself. Look back in Philippians chapter 3. At one time, Paul believed that he could find favor with God and be accepted of God by the works of the law. But in Philippians 3 verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." He said, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." But Paul said, "I know that in me, I know that in my flesh, I can do no good thing." Look back to Romans chapter 7. Paul could not save himself. He recognized that, and he recognized, except by the grace of God, he would have died and gone to hell. After all, he was a murderer. He was a blasphemer. He was injurious toward others. He was having people put to death. And yet Paul experienced the glorious, abundant, wonderful grace of God when God appeared to him there on the road to Damascus, and he saved him. There's no greater day in a person's life than the day that they get saved and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. But there were some things that Paul realized that he couldn't do. Paul realized he could not deliver himself from this body of sin. You see, there's a lot of times that people get saved and they are taught that now their desires will change. Now they'll be able to overcome. Now they've got the victory and they'll have the victory. Well, in a certain sense, all of that can be true if a person is willing to submit themselves to the will of God and to the Word of God. But yet, at the same time, Paul makes it clear that we are never going to be able to conquer this flesh until we're delivered from it. It's always there. It's like a burden carrying on your shoulders. And you are constantly pulled down by it. Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, But I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, if you read commentaries, you'll probably find one or two, or maybe more than that, that when it gets over to Romans chapter 7, they will say that Romans chapter 7 is out of place in the Scriptures. They don't want to acknowledge that Paul said these things about himself after he got saved. So they'll say Paul is talking about when he was lost. Well, the only problem is Romans 7 has come after 5 and 6. And in Romans 5 verse 1, Paul said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And yet Paul is making it clear that we know that the law, he says, is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Now I think we can all, whether we say it out loud or under our breath, can say amen to that, because we all are faced with that. We want to do good. We want to do that which is right. And yet so many times it's so hard to find how to do that. He says, if then I do that which I would not, I consider under the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul is distinguishing in Romans chapter 7 between our standing and our state. Our standing is perfect before God Almighty. We are righteous, justified, redeemed, holy, without blame. That's the way God sees us. That's not how we always act, is it? And Paul knew that. He says in verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. You know what? I can watch a TV program and, well, I won't say I don't get distracted, because I do. We always have to rewind it and see what they actually really said. But just as sure as I start studying the Bible, and I try to do that early in the morning, and I have a Bible on my computer, so this one I don't move around much because it's in really bad shape, so I study on the computer. But I can be watching TV, or I can be reading Facebook, or I can be reading Fox News, and as soon as I pull up my Bible program, the spirit of slumber rests upon me, and my eyes start getting heavy. And it's not that the Bible is boring, it's that it's contrary to the flesh. Paul, the writer of Ecclesiastes says that study is a weariness to the flesh. And it is. And, you know, I have intentions of doing a lot of things good that don't get done. I don't have much trouble getting things done that have no value. I mean, I love working out in the yard, love having gardens, and then I read over in Ecclesiastes and he says, one day I'm going to die and somebody else is going to enjoy all this. I said, well, dang, what am I doing? Isn't it just amazing how the flesh works? How it's always easier to do the things that probably don't have a whole lot of value than it is to do the things that have great value. The spirit versus the flesh. Paul says in verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And by the way, y'all don't sit out there and look at me sanctimoniously. You're just like I am, every one of you. Paul said, now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You see, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But he couldn't get rid of that sinful nature, could he? He acknowledged. He said, it's not I that do it, it's sin that dwelleth in me. In verse 24 he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There's the flesh and there's the spirit. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, the first three chapters, Paul spends telling us how we're saved by grace through faith, how that we were children of wrath and now we've all been made one in Christ, and wonderful, wonderful chapters, and tells us about how the mystery was revealed unto him. And then he starts in chapter 4 and he starts talking about our walk. As a matter of fact, the very first verse says we're to walk worthy of the vocation where we were called. Now, notice what he says in verse 17. And I'm doing this to set this in contrast to Romans chapter 7, because I don't want us to leave here with the idea that it's impossible to serve the Lord and to do that which God desires of us in spite of our flesh. See, Paul says in verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you've not so learned Christ. If so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." You see, what Paul is saying here is, you folks that are saved, he said, you ought not to live like those Gentiles that aren't saved. Because you've got a new resource now. And notice what that is. He says in verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Hold on here. We're coming right back and look in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of our mind. How does that come about? There's only one way, folks. It is by the Word of God. Brother Moore used to use the illustration of a filing cabinet. It really stuck in my mind. I've never forgotten this. How that when a person gets saved, that filing cabinet is filled with all the thoughts and all the ideas and all the perceptions of that they've learned throughout their life. And then they get saved. And he said, then you've got to start filing away the truth of God's Word. You've got to take some stuff out. Today it'd probably be more appropriate to liken that into a hard drive on a computer. You know, garbage in, garbage out. Well, that's the way it is with us. And the only way we're going to renew our mind is by the Word of God. That's why it's important to study the Word. Listen to other preachers. Listen to the Word preached. Listen to it taught. He said, put off, back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Well, you wouldn't think Paul would have to write things like that to a saved person, would you? But he does, because they're still walking around in a body of flesh. And he says in verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." Folks, the things that happen in this life happen because we're living in a sin cursed world, and I know you hear me say that all the time. And I want you to stop and think and understand that you do not measure God's love by your physical circumstances, by your health, by your finances, by your family relations. You measure God's love by the fact that God loved us and gave himself for us. And that's what Paul is talking about. He said, "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." If you've never received the free gift of salvation, you've in effect rejected God's love. You've rejected what God did in your behalf when Jesus Christ went to Calvary and he died for our sins and he was buried and he was raised again the third day. There's a lot of things that you can't do, but there is one thing you can do. You can believe. Perhaps someone has taught you in the past that only those that are called or chosen or elected can believe. That's not true. The Bible said Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So the only thing that's standing between you and eternity is a heartbeat. And you need to know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And if you die apart from Jesus Christ, you'll spend eternity apart from Jesus Christ. You don't want to do that. Receive the free gift of salvation. And then you can say with the Apostle Paul, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." The things God has told us to do, instructed us to do, he'll provide the strength for it. If he said, "Husbands, love your wives," he'll give you the grace to love your wife. If he says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands," he'll give you the grace to do that. If he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord," he'll give you the grace to do that. It's a great and glorious promise. He's not talking about building buildings, doing great things in the sight of men. He's talking about service for the Lord. We can preach the gospel. We can rejoice. And we can stand and be content, because godliness with contentment is great gain. Would you stand with me for prayer?